so often associated with Mary's joy as she's given the amazing message from the angel. She is to bear a child, the Son of God. But I want to take us further back this morning into the Psalms, other places where we find this theme of joy and what it's grounded in. And so Psalm 126 is before us this morning. I love the editor's title for this, A Harvest of Joy. It reads this way: When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Oh yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negeb. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, indeed, joy is a theme this morning. And in fact, in some traditions, Joy Sunday is also called Laughter Sunday. And so I thought, to help us get in the mood into the theme of the day, I wanted to show you one of those videos you probably have caught online at some point of a baby laughing. This one's pretty simple. It seems paper ripping just makes her laugh. See what you think. Somebody laughs when a baby giggles, and not just giggles, but boy, gives it everything, right? She is giggling to her heart's content over something as simple and silly as paper ripping. But it's contagious, isn't it? I heard the giggles. I saw the smiles. There's something about that kind of joy, simple but profound. It catches us. It's contagious, in fact. It might even have the power to infect us a little, to perhaps draw us up out of perhaps some pain or grief. Joy, laughter, a symptom of joy, has that power. At least it seems perhaps that's what Dickens believed. We're in the midst of our series, Gospel According to Scrooge, reminding us that this classic Christmas tale, a Christmas carol, it's all about change, about transformation. And as we walk through the story week by week, we see what are the things that helped to change Scrooge from the cold, hard-hearted miser that he is to the man at the end of the story who keeps Christmas well. Well, I think Dickens believes laughter is one of those things that might just change Scrooge. Joy might just have the power to overcome his cold-hearted ways. We're in Advent. And Advent is kind of a funny season. It highlights who we have been, and then it has all the expectations of what is to come, right? We think back over the year past, the good and the bad. And yet there's all this preparing and getting ready for this moment to come for Christmas Day and the celebrations. And so it's in between time. That's what Psalm 126 was all about too. It was people living in an in-between time, people who were looking back and saying, hooray, God has favored us. They were rejoicing in that psalm because they'd been in exile. They'd been in Babylon, in a place for them where they felt cursed and cast out. But they'd returned, and they'd felt the favor of God. And so the beginning of the psalm rejoices and says, woo! We were like people dreaming, and just our mouths were filled with laughter. It felt so good to come back. And yet they also recognize, even as they get to rejoice in what has been, that there's still this journey and this life ahead, and it won't all be joy. It will have its challenges and its trials. And so the psalm has a prayer element to it as well. It says, don't forget us. Help us in the midst of those times of tears and sorrow to sow joy, so that the harvest would be plentiful again, and we could rejoice once more. It is an in-between psalm. Rejoice in what has been and looking forward to what will be, and that's where we are, aren't we? We get to rejoice over what has been. Christ born into the world, God's favor shown in a manger. The kingdom of God birthed there among a feed trough. But the work's not done yet. It's not over. It's not complete. And so we still wrestle with grief and loss and sorrow. We still have our trials and our challenges. And so we think of Scrooge. Scrooge, who needs some transformation. And how does it go? How does it happen? Well, we've talked about the generosity that is encouraged in him, the compassion that's spurned in him as he sees the plight of Tiny Tim and so many others. Well, this morning, I want us to see a different scene, a scene of joy that begins to warm his heart. And in fact, it's interesting, looking through all the different versions of A Christmas Carol and the movies that have been made, This is the only one that really seemed to capture what Dickens' writing does. The Ghost of Christmas Present, you may remember him. He's big, he's bold, he's loud, right? He's a huge, almost giant-like character. And when Scrooge meets him, his phrase, his invitation is, "Know me better, man. Know me better." And the invitation is not just, come, let's get to know one another, but Scrooge, you need to understand and to know the present better. You need to see and to live into the present better. And so the Ghost of Christmas Present takes Scrooge on a journey through Christmas Day so he can see what that day is like for so many others. And what he sees is a day filled with joy. People rejoicing, wishing each other well in the streets. Families gathering, the Cratchits and others celebrating meals and games together. And then there's this scene you're about to see. It's at the home of Scrooge's nephew, Fred. Well, take a look.
In this house every Christmas Eve, when I ask you to drink to the good health and long life of my celebrated Uncle Ebenezer. Oh, sounds to me as if he knows I'm here.
Of course he doesn't. He can't see you.
Harry, I've visited you every Christmas for the past 5 years, and to this day I can never understand this extraordinary ritual of toasting the health of your old Uncle Ebenezer. I mean, everybody knows he's the most miserable old skinflint that ever walked God's earth.
Who's he?
he?
Oh, just a friend.
My dear Tom, it's very simple. He is indeed the most despicable old miser. Worse than you could ever possibly imagine.
You find this amusing?
Believe it or not, he likes you.
See, I look at it this way. If I can wish a Merry Christmas to him, who is beyond dispute the most obnoxious and parsimonious of all living creatures, then I know in my heart that I am truly a man of good will.
Wait! There's more to come.
And besides, I like old Scrooge.
What did I tell you?
Truly I do. I can't help feeling that hidden somewhere deep inside that loathsome old carcass of his, there's a different man fighting to get out.
Oh, careful, Harry. He may be even worse than the one you know.
Oh, God forbid, Tom. Anyway, that's the reason I ask him to come here every Christmas. In the forlorn hope that one day he might pick up enough goodwill to raise his clerk's wages by 5 shillings a week. God knows it's high time he did.
He's free with other people's money.
All right, Harry, that's enough. I refuse to have Christmas haunted by Uncle Ebenezer. We'll have some dancing and some music. Then we'll play some splendid party games. There's a charming new game called The Minister's Cat. It's very funny. You'll all end up getting very angry when you lose.
As for you, nephew, if you were in my will, I'd disinherit you.
Scrooge! Come over here. You need some more of this.
Raise my clerk's wages. That tune. I used to sing it when I was a lad.
The minister's cat is a lonely cat.
The minister's cat is a languid cat.
The minister's cat is a lordly cat.
The minister's cat is a lazy cat.
The minister's cat is a ludicrous cat.
The minister's cat is a lascivious cat.
The minister's cat is a...
Too late, Jack!
Oh, no!
He's out! He's out!
You see, they get furious.
Get out! Yes, M! Come on! M!
Now, M! The minister's cat is a marvelous cat! The minister's cat is a marvelous cat!
Our
age! The minister's cat is invisible!
Visible!
The minister's cat is a merciful cat!
The minister's cat is a...
Merry! I told you to say, Mary, why are you so stupid? He's always been stupid. Then stop yawning when I'm talking to you.
What next?
N.
The minister's cat is a naughty cat. The minister's cat is a noble cat.
The minister's cat is a nebulous cat.
The minister's cat is a...
nasty cat.
Oh.
Oh, it's gone.
Oh, no, not out, because I was just about to say nasty.
You fools, too late. This one of technical fools, nervous, nauseating. You're out.
The minister's cat is an old cat.
The minister's cat is an old cat.
Yes.
Good night.
Well, thank you, my boy. What a wonderful evening. That minister's cat day. I thought I was rather good at it. Good night. Thank you. I can honestly say I haven't enjoyed a Christmas as much as this since I was a young apprentice at Old Fezziwig so many years ago. What Christmases we used to have in those days. Fantastic they were. He had
indeed
this daughter.
It's an interesting transformation in that scene, isn't it? Scrooge angry at his nephew. I'd disinherit you if you were in my will. He's the only relative he's got. Who else could be in his will? And yet, after dancing and games and fun, Scrooge is caught up in it all, and the merrymaking has warmed him. And there he is, as if he's a part of the whole party, greeting and saying goodbye to the guests. Dickens believes, and I think he's right here, that joy, laughter, dance, song, it's contagious. It has the power to warm us, to change us, to bring us into a different place and outlook. And so we see it in Scrooge. I wonder, this Christmas season, where do you find joy? Where do you look and are glad once again? Perhaps in the giggles of a baby as paper rips. I had some fun this week. Once a month we do a little chapel time with the preschool children. We come in and we have a time together. It's brief, just a way of helping them to begin to hear different stories of the faith and get comfortable in the sanctuary. And this month, just this past week, we brought them in and I said, take a look, what do you see that's different about here? And they began to point out all the things that they saw that weren't here normally. The tree, the candles, the wreaths, and then it always takes a moment, but somebody sees the star. And one little boy, he was like, there's a star up there. How'd you get that up there? And then he was just glowing and beaming. He was like, wow, that's amazing. And there was just that little bit of joy in him, and it warmed me too. I thought, yeah, I took for granted mechanically how we get it up there and that it's there week by week, but it was the first time he'd seen it, and so it was awe-inspiring. He goes, whoa, how did that get up there? We can find joy in lots of places. I wonder, where do you find it? Because it has the power to change us, the power to preach. I think it's what Mother Teresa meant when she said, one filled with joy preaches without preaching. That there's a certain trust and confidence that comes with somebody filled with joy. And they don't have to say much for us to want to be around them and to hear more of who they are and what it is that gives them that joy. In our Christmas story, of course, there are the shepherds. The shepherds who are given the word, the Messiah is to be born. Go and see. And after they had done so, Luke 2 ends that passage with these words, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. My own translation is, they went back hooting and hollering, whooping it up, I think. I think it was like that. I think they were overwhelmed with this joy and just had to share it wherever they went. And I think the message caught on. We don't get to read more of the moments in the Gospels, but I believe joy is contagious and the shepherds were full of it. And it wouldn't have flowed over the hillsides that night. But joy is more than laughter. It's more than happiness. Happiness, somebody once said, was an emotion connected to what's happening, right? Just the circumstances of the moment. But joy gets bigger than that. Joy gets deeper than that. Joy ultimately comes from knowing you are loved, knowing that you and I are created and delighted upon. Henry Nouwen said it, joy is the experience of knowing you are unconditionally loved by God. That when we know that, when that really settles into our souls, I'm loved. Loved because God created me. Loved without condition. Loved without circumstance or limit. I'm loved. Then there can be this joy that outlasts the moments, the hard ones and the light ones. Joy is the experience of knowing you are unconditionally loved. I think ultimately that's what happened to those shepherds. See, shepherds were were almost outcasts in their day. Shepherds weren't trusted. They couldn't even testify in trials because nobody thought much of shepherds. And so shepherds were never included. But when the angels showed up that night and told them what God was up to, they were included. And they had a moment, I think, when they realized, you know what? We've never been included in anything, but God has just included us in the great story of God. God has included us in the Messiah and the kingdom to come. God has included us. We must be loved too. I think ultimately that's where their joy came from. And hopefully at this Advent season and Christmas in a week, that's where joy resides for us. Not in the amount of gifts under the tree. As a kid, that was it for me, of course. Perhaps you did this too. When mom or dad weren't looking, you'd count. Maybe shake a few, right? Because Christmas, when I was younger, when I was a kid, it all seemed about the gifts. And yet nowadays, as an adult, it's the gifts are gravy, right? They're the extra. More so, it's a reminder to me that what I'm celebrating, God came into the world because God loved us so much he couldn't hold back, couldn't stay away, couldn't leave us as we were. I'm loved. You and I, we are unconditionally loved. But I mentioned earlier, Advent is an in-between time. And it is. We get to celebrate the goodness and the love of God born in the manger. But God's work isn't done yet. And as Tony Campolo says often, the church, you and I, the church is God's instrument for changing the world from what it is to what it ought to be. And so during Advent and really throughout the year, we have a task. We have work to do. Advent just heightens it and reminds us of it, that we are to be people who bring about, by God's power, the kingdom as well. The kingdom that has begun in Christ but is not yet fully here. And we do that, as we've talked about the last few weeks, through generosity and through compassion. And I think we do that as people of joy. The world has plenty of dour people, plenty of fear-ridden, anxious people. And unfortunately, perhaps the church has too many as well. We don't have to fear or be anxious about the future because we are loved. Because we know the end of the story, God wins. And God's love rules. And so we can be people with a joy that comes from that truth. And we need to share that. I think for too long, and it's probably connected to some of the Puritan roots in our country, that somehow Christianity in our faith was associated with people who had no fun. Party poopers, right? That somehow Christianity was a faith without joy. And yet it's all through the Christmas story. It's all through the scriptures, in fact. When people realize the good news, the news that God is for us and not against us, the news that God has been born into the world, that love is real and incarnate for you and I, then how could there not be joy? Knowing that, sharing that, that's a part of our task as kingdom people. We get to be like the baby, giggling and going, God loves us. Do you know that? It is so good. But now you all seem very serious. We need to be a church of joy, friends. Not all the time. There are those seasons. There are seasons to mourn and to grieve. There are seasons of loss. Absolutely. This isn't discounting those seasons. But our faith is grounded in the good news. Not the average news, not the bad news, Not the oh-so-humdrum news. Good news. Good news brings a smile. Good news has joy built in. So my encouragement to us is to be people who bring joy where we go, by our attitudes, by our words, by our actions, maybe perhaps even just by the way we greet somebody. Read a story not too long ago from an Episcopal priest. He had this encounter. It was June. He was in for a doctor's visit. And in came an older couple, and the gentleman was saying, "Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas!" in June. Most of the people in the waiting room were a bit puzzled. Huh? What? But he decided to go along with it and said, "Well, Merry Christmas to you." And it almost immediately lightened his spirits. And then he says, sensing a sympathetic ear, the wife of the well-wisher explained, "Well, this started just this past year. For no reason, my husband, he'd begin to get into the Christmas spirit. And at first we dismissed it, and then we realized how much joy it brought him. So we started decorating the house and singing carols and having a spur-of-the-moment celebration. And you know, after doing this a number of times, we look forward to it. Christmas can come any time, really, any place, and it's always a pleasant surprise." Now, I know you might get looked at a little askance in June if you were to say Merry Christmas to your neighbors. But the joy doesn't have to come in that phrase. It could be in a heartfelt good morning. "It's good to see you. Welcome. I'm glad you're here." The joy can spread. It's infectious, and in fact, as it infects and spreads, the kingdom goes forward. Gracious God, we delight in the good news. You are born into this world. Your kingdom has come and is unfolding, O Lord. We delight that you love us. There's nothing more joy-filled than that news. And Lord, help us to believe it deep down and then to live it far out. Live it far and wide, that the Christmas spirit indeed, the spirit of joy, would go forward wherever we are. Your kingdom would be tasted and experienced more and more, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.